They spit in his face and struck him with their fists. Others slapped him and said, "Prophesy to us, Christ, who hit you?" The night Jesus was arrested, the leading men of the city gathered together. This was the social elite. These were the powerful men in the community, in fact, of the whole Jewish nation. This was a meeting of the council, the Sanhedrin, the ruling council of Israel. They were empowered to act as judge and jury in legal proceedings. Their pattern was from the law of Moses, and their mandate was to judge righteously, to administer justice according to the book of the law, in the midst of the chosen people of God, in the heart of the holy city, in the name of the Most High God. 70 rulers of Israel and the current high priest, the most distinguished doctors of the law. These were the PhDs of Israel. This council was to settle legal differences among the tribes of Israel. They were to watch over the purity and doctrine of the people. It was certainly their responsibility of this council to hear out a man who claimed to be the Messiah. Undoubtedly, they would be the ones to examine him, for this was the most important claim in the history of mankind. But that was not their concern the night Jesus came before the Sanhedrin. They had already decided to put him to death. On that night, the ruling council of the Jews put together a sham trial. This was a big scam. They brought in fake witnesses. They had no proof of any wrongdoing. They had determined in their hearts all along what they wanted to do. They wanted to hand him over to the Romans to be crucified. They wanted Jesus of Nazareth nailed to a tree. They wanted him crucified. They wanted to prove that he wasn't the Messiah. If they could get him on the cross, it would prove he wasn't the Messiah, because God would never abandon his Messiah to the curse of a tree that is to be nailed on a cross. The Old Testament said, "Cursed is the one who hangs on the tree." If we can get him on the cross, we'll prove he's not the Messiah. To the dismay of the Sanhedrin, many false witnesses came forward. Verse 60, it was obvious. They were seeking to put him to death, and they couldn't. Finally, two witnesses came forward, because it needed to be the testimony of two witnesses. But even these two witnesses didn't get it right. Mark chapter 14, Mark writes in verse 59, even their testimony didn't agree. The whole thing should have been thrown out. And through it all, Jesus stands majestically silent. He was absolutely innocent. This was the silence of integrity, until the high priest calls him to swear with an oath, "I charge you under oath by the living God, tell us if you're the Christ. Either affirm it or deny it. Are you the Messiah? Answer my question truthfully in the presence of the living God." I tell you, he didn't ask that question because he wanted to know if it was true. That's not why he asked the question. It's because he wanted to charge him with blasphemy. Under Mosaic law, the one who blasphemes in the name of the Lord, that's why he called him to do it under oath, the one who blasphemes in the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death. Of course, it would only be truly blasphemy if it were false. Jesus says, we read tonight in verse 64, "You have said so," or "as you say." It is as you say. He finally gave them what they wanted, and then he claimed for himself prophecies from Psalm 110 and Daniel 7 about the coming of the Messiah. "I say to you, in the future you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power, the right hand of the Mighty One, coming on the clouds of heaven." He gave them what they wanted, all right, and more. He claimed to be their judge one day. "You'll see the Son of Man coming. You'll see me coming on the clouds of heaven." You see, no amount of evidence would convince them, just as people today aren't, many of them, not seeking the truth. They've already made up their minds. Out of relief, the high priest stood up. He tore his robes. It's a ceremonial sign of public dishonor to God. on the outside appearing as if he had been defending God, yet on the inside he was grateful that he finally had a charge. On that night, the ruling council of the Jews voted to condemn an innocent man. The scriptures, as we read tonight, says they condemned him as worthy of death. He spoke blasphemy. We don't need any more witnesses. We've heard it all for ourselves. He's worthy of death. And then you can picture in your mind's eye almost instantaneously with this pent up hatred and jealousy and wicked envy in their hearts, they unleashed the most wicked mockery that you could imagine. I want to think for just a few minutes with you tonight about this mockery. It's part of the sufferings of Christ. It was part of the Father's plan. It was fulfillment of Scripture. The full meaning of this mockery impacts us all today. First of all, what was this mockery like as they mocked him? We've all been mocked before. This mockery was without constraint. No restraint at all. No holds barred. Without fear. Open. Not just a couple of bullies behind closed doors. Picture the Supreme Court, the justices of the land, discarding any sense of propriety and their behavior degenerating into uncivilized torture. It was without restraint. It was, secondly, exceedingly wicked. They spat on him. For Jews, spitting in the face is a sign of open defiance. So one commentator said the supreme insult was to spit. The supreme insult was to spit on another's face. He called them to be born again. He healed the sick. He cured the lame. He raised the dead. They spat on him. The one who had made them was mocked and tormented. The Word of God says, through him, through Jesus, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that had been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. He came to his own, and his own received him not. They spat on him. They only didn't receive him. They spat on him. These men knew the Scriptures. They were in charge of upholding righteousness, the leading men of the city, set apart for the righteous judgment. They spat on the face of God. It was exceedingly wicked. And thirdly, it was brutal. They beat him with their fists. Not just one man, multiple. In fact, they beat him so bad his face was disfigured. By the end of the night, Isaiah 52 verse 14 says his appearance was beyond human likeness. The prophet Isaiah spoke of this night. Many were appalled at him. It was revolting. He didn't even look like a human anymore. And fourthly, it was gleeful. They teased him. They blindfolded him. They played tricks on him like a bunch of schoolyard bullies. You just prophesied about the future. Well, if you're the Christ, who just hit you? They were having a ball. It was dishonorable, fifthly. These leading men of the city acted like animals. And so it was written it would be. The scriptures said it would be like this. It was monstrous. Psalm 22, many bulls surround me, strong bulls of Bashan encircle me, roaring lions tearing their prey, opening their mouths wide against me. If this had been an earthly king, an earthly monarch they were abusing, even then we would be horrified. But this was none other than the great high king of heaven. The one, as Paul writes in Colossians, the one in whom dwelt the fullness of the Godhead bodily. But it was all voluntary. Isaiah chapter 50, the Messiah says, I offered my back to those who beat me, my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. I did not hide my face from the mocking and the spitting. Freely, voluntarily, see him bowing his head, covered in blood, heaped with insults, surrounded by sneering laughter with the spittle of vile men dripping off his face and in his hair. The eyes of faith, though, see something more going on here than men who are just drunk with revenge and hatred. This mockery means something. It was full of meaning. There's purpose in it. It's full of implications for all of us. It certainly was, at the very basic level, an example for us. As we see his response, he did not open his mouth. He was like a lamb led to slaughter. And we too will be mocked and ridiculed and scorned. But we can't leave it just there, that it was an example. So many want to just look at Jesus as an example, a teacher, a good man to follow. But this mockery means more. It was a further revelation of the love of the Son of God for the Father, you see. Remember, the Father said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Jesus endured the mockery because of his love for the Heavenly Father. He came to do his Father's will. It was the Father's will to crush him, Isaiah said, and cause him to suffer. In fact, Jesus said, "The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life." It was because of his love for the Father, the Son for the Father. But it was even more personal than that. It's personal to you. Because his mockery, the mockery that he received was a revelation of the love of Christ for you. For you and me. Jesus said, "I lay down my life for the sheep." He stood there taking their abuse, their mocking, their spitting of his own accord. No one takes it from me. He said, "I lay it down of my own accord." Even while we were sinners, Christ laid down his life for us. He said, "I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again." And as we heard in the reading tonight, he could have, with just one word, called down legions of angels from heaven. He could have called down fire from heaven with just a nod of his head. He could have commanded the fires of judgment to come upon them. All authority on earth and heaven is his. You see, this mockery is a picture of the love of Christ for us. Behold, as you see this, behold what manner of love the Father has for us. His beloved Son would endure such mocking. Behold what manner of love the Son has for us, that he would endure all this for unworthy sinners like us. So where did this mockery come from? There's purpose even in that. You see, the mocking was straight out of the pit of hell. This mockery was wicked. It seemed like all the minions of Satan filled the hearts of those 70 rulers. This was the mockery of the creature for the Creator. See, what Jesus is enduring here is what we would have endured forever in hell. The wicked mockery of the devil that would have been ours forever, heaped upon us in the tortures of hell, forever listening to the scorn of the devil, reminding us of the foolishness of rejecting God. That's what he endured. It was straight out of the pit of hell. And this mockery is just the beginning of the wrath of Almighty God being poured out on the Son, the iniquity of us all being laid upon him. He who knew no sin was covered in sin. He who knew no sin became sin that we might become the righteousness of God. See, our iniquity was laid upon him that we might receive his righteousness. The scripture says, "By his stripes we are healed." You think about that. In other words, by his disfigured face, by his abuse, comes healing for us, the restoration of the image of God. Our sin was laid upon him and all its disfiguring effects. Our sin is laid upon him. That's a picture of our sin as he's being beaten and mocked and slapped and spat upon. And his beauty is laid upon us. You see, in his suffering and death, he's purchasing our eternal glorified state. He's bruised for our iniquities. And by those bruises, by those stripes, we are healed. As Jesus stands there, you see, before the bar of the Supreme Court justices, the Sanhedrin, behind the veil, you might say, that separates that world from the next, there's the eternal bar, the great judge of all the earth, the throne of God. You see, as they mock and jeer and beat him and then crucify and kill him, he's taking what we deserve. He's taking the curse for us. I said, he who knew no sin became sin for us as he took the curse of the cross on the tree. They thought, if we can get him on that cross, it'll prove he's not the Messiah. They didn't know as they put him on the cross, he was bearing the curse. He became the curse that you and I, who believe, would be forever justified. He stands there before the Sanhedrin as our sin is being laid upon him. And because he stands there, we stand no longer condemned. Behold the Lamb of God, John the Baptist said at the beginning of his ministry. Behold, there's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. As our sin is poured upon him here at the end of his ministry, the end of his life, I ask you tonight, what is your response? We ought to bow our heads in humble adoration and worship the King of love. Or do you want to take it all upon yourself? There's only two options: that our sin is laid upon him, or that we take our sins with us to the judgment seat of God. The Lord of heaven offers for you a substitute. That's why all this is revealed in Scripture. A substitute who bears our sin. And this table before us tonight proclaims the Lord's death. Until he comes again, every time we come to the Lord's table, we proclaim the Lord's death. The body broken for us, the blood shed for sinners like us. Praise the Lord. I call you tonight. Cry out to him for mercy. Oh, have mercy on me, a sinner. That's the prayer that opens up wide the gates of forgiveness and grace. Praise the Lord. We pray with me.